I don't know if I'm supposed to sit or lay down. But I'll start out this way at least. Nice to see you all again. Most of you I do know, and some of you that I haven't met yet. I met you all, I think, or at least said hello to most of you. But it's nice to be here, and as Jason said, it's been a long time. And I really, whenever I come out to California, when I come to Porch Light, I really don't feel like I'm an outsider. I know I'm not an insider, but all year long, I'm wearing Porch Light clothing, shirts or sweatshirts or jackets or some other reminders of Porch Light, and I think of you often. And I'm glad that the Lord has helped you, and I'm glad another year has gone on, and you're still here and going strong, and I trust that the Lord is going to keep on working in our hearts. Brother Jason told me that the theme would be more of the Holy Spirit, emphasizing that word more, implying that we have understood in a measure the Holy Spirit, who He is, His working in our lives. We've tasted something of the goodness of God by His Spirit to us. And it's probably so with, if not all of you, at least most of you, you know it. You know what that's all about. But the emphasis was on that word more. More of the Holy Spirit. We have a measure, but there's more. And that could be the theme of our meetings until Jesus comes back. Because there's always more. There's always more. You'll never get to a place, you won't get there this weekend for sure, you won't get to a place where you say, well, I've had enough. There is no more. I have everything that there is to have. I know Jesus and I know the Holy Spirit in my life as well as I'm ever going to get to know the Holy Spirit. I can't have more than there is because I've received everything. You never say that. And it seems as if the longer we know Him, and I am the oldest person here, but I'm probably been following the Lord longer than any of you here. And the further you go along in this life of walking with Jesus and wanting His Spirit, I think the more you realize your dependency upon Him, upon His Spirit, and how much more there is yet to gain. No matter what's in the rearview mirror, no matter what we've experienced, there's much more beyond yet, more of His fullness, more of His Himself. And so I'm not thinking that, well, we're going to have more of the Holy Spirit and we're going to get all there is to have and then we're done. And if you go to Pilgrim Camp next year, you'll get the rest of it if you didn't get it all now. It doesn't work that way. It's more and more and more. What does the Bible say? The path of the just, as is a shining light that shineth more and more until that perfect day. And the Apostle Paul's testimony in the book of Philippians was always that he was reaching out for more, more. I haven't yet, he says in Philippians 2 and 3, I haven't apprehended yet. I haven't received everything that there is. When Jesus took hold of me, I haven't gotten what I want to get yet. All of it. I've received much, but there's so much more yet ahead. So I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so today and tomorrow, Sunday, the three meetings that we have, I guess we'll be talking about more. More. Does the Bible teach us that we can get more and have more of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And the answer is yes. And tonight and tomorrow morning, I'm going to try to look at one Old Testament passage that talks about more of the Holy Spirit and one New Testament passage on Sunday that also talks about more of the Holy Spirit. Familiar passages and chapters in the Bible, but we'll look at those together. But this morning, I don't know where to start, so I thought, well, the best place to always start is at the beginning. I don't want to jump into the story in the middle of it, because there may be those here that don't know the beginning of it. If you don't know the beginning, then jumping in at the middle is going to leave you baffled and confused. And the last thing I would want to do is have you say, when I leave, that man just confused me more than I ever was in my life. And so to try to circumvent that, maybe this for some will be rather basic, but maybe it'll be good. And I don't even necessarily have all the scriptures in mind that I'd like to use, because a lot of it might even depend upon if you have anything to say or a question that you might ask. Tonight and tomorrow, I'm probably not going to ask you for your input. So if you have any input, now's the time. If you have any questions, I'm happy to try to talk to anybody anytime, not just in the meetings, but as we walk along or as we're sitting at lunch or dinner or whatever. But there's going to be more discussion this morning than even my talking the whole time. For those of you that know me from the past know that I will have no trouble talking the whole morning if you want me to. But how many of you want me to? I mean, that's not what everybody's looking forward to. And so, let's start at the beginning, if we might. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit, like, what are we talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit? Let's start first with the first question. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is, if you had to give one word now, the Holy Spirit is blank. You might say good, and I'd agree with you. You might say fantastic, awesome, and I'd agree with you. But I think there's a better answer than that, if we could come up with a better answer. Who's the Holy Spirit? Anyone else? Okay, now I heard Jesus. Is Jesus the Holy Spirit? Or is Jesus Jesus? And is the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit? Are we confused yet? Is Jesus the Holy Spirit? Well, let's go back then a step. Let's ask another question. Okay, forget the one I asked you initially. Let's go back to who is God? Now, here again, we have another broad answer to that. But if you're going to define God, you're going to get somewhere involved in the Trinity, which none of us can understand or explain. But God is who? Three persons in one. You with me so far? Well, who are those three persons? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three persons are one. Now, again, that's a difficult concept, and I'm not going to try to explain the Trinity this morning. We're having enough trouble trying to define who the Holy Spirit is. But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you don't want to overlap, really, we're not going to say that Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He is, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all God, and they're all one. So yes, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all the same and interchangeable, but not really. Are you confused yet? Well, good, because I think that's a confusing and a baffling concept to try to grasp and comprehend. Let's turn to our Bibles. And by the way, what I say really doesn't matter too much. What the Bible says is what's really important. And so what I say, and hopefully it comes from the Bible, in John chapter 14, if you have a Bible, if you turn with me there, early on in the ministry of Jesus, when John the Baptist came on the scene, John introduced Jesus to the crowds of people as one whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire later down the road, not many days. Now, the people didn't know what John was talking about, but that's John floated an idea that Jesus never really emphasized in his earthly ministry, which lasted about 3 years. So when Jesus began to preach and to teach, he taught about the kingdom of God. He taught the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about the principles of Christianity. There is in the teaching here and there, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, in Luke 11 is the parallel passage that talks about ask and it shall be given you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door shall be opened. You evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But rather ambiguous, not in-depth, not a lot of teaching did Jesus give to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given to the disciples individually and personally. There was always a Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is part of who? God. And God is eternal. The Holy Spirit was not after Jesus lived and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always was. But the work of the Holy Spirit here on earth took on a different form when Jesus went bodily into heaven. We're going to read about that now. In John chapters 14, 15, and 16, 17 is Jesus' prayer. That all takes place right before Jesus was about ready to go back to heaven. He's still on earth. He's finished, by and large, his earthly ministry. He's healed the sick. He's taught. He's raised the dead. He's preached about the kingdom of God and how to be born again. And his message was predominantly repent, as was the message of John the Baptist. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in John chapter 14 is when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's talking to them. This is right before they went out to Gethsemane, when he was arrested, put on trial, and then the cross. So this was the last week of the life of Jesus, and the last few days of the life of Jesus. So in John chapter 14, I'm not going to read 14, 15, and 16, but if you, I would suggest you read them sometime, and you'll notice the preponderance of teaching that Jesus gives in these chapters regarding the Holy Spirit. And the reason why, before we even read it, the reason why he's giving them so much teaching now about receiving the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives is because he was going to leave. He was going to go back into heaven. He knew that. His time was about to end here on earth. He was going to go back up into heaven. And he's telling them in these chapters, when I go away, when I go back up into heaven, I'm going to send down to this earth the Holy Spirit, who always has been, who is eternal God. But he's going to come now not to just rest upon individuals, to be used for service, to be used for acts of, and you go back all the way to the Old Testament where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elisha, the Spirit of the Lord came upon, and so on. But what Jesus teaches is now there's going to come a day where the Spirit of the Lord isn't just going to come upon so that you can do, but the Spirit of the Lord is going to come into and dwell in you and live in you, which was an entirely different concept than had ever been known heretofore. So Jesus is saying, he's telling his disciples in these chapters words that he says, this is a quote, "It's good for you that I go away. It's good for you that I go back up into heaven, because if I don't go back up into heaven, the Holy Spirit is not going to come. But if I go, I'm going to send the Comforter in my name." And so let's read, if you would, with me. The 14th chapter, I'll start with the 15th verse. So this is Jesus talking to his close friends, disciples that had followed him, that had loved him, that knew him. And he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Now, who is that other counselor? Who is that other comforter? He's the Spirit of Truth, verse 17 says. "The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will live in you." Now there again is a vast, vast difference. And this is something, frankly, the disciples never heard before. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. Well, we understand that. We read in the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit was with different ones. But now the Holy Spirit will be in you, not just with you. And when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, he's going to be called the Spirit of Truth. He will not leave you as orphans or comfortless. "I'm going away, but you're not going to be left as a parent without a child without a parent. You're not going to be left all by yourselves to fend for yourselves, to have nobody to care for you. Jesus really was their caretaker. He was in a big way the one that they followed, leaned on. I mean, you think of the things that Jesus did for those disciples. All the way down to when Peter didn't have enough money to pay his taxes. What did Jesus tell Peter to go do?
Fish.
Yeah, go fishing, Peter. And the first fish you catch, I mean, dig into his throat somehow and pull out a gold coin. And when you get the gold coin, what did Jesus tell him to do? Go pay your taxes and mine too. There's enough in that gold coin that'll cover the both of us. Jesus took care of those disciples. He provided for them. He led them. He taught them. They were really, really, really dependent upon Jesus for everything. And they had left everything to follow him. And he had said to them, he said, have you lacked anything since you've left everything to follow me? And the disciples, they said, no, Lord, we haven't lacked anything. Our needs have been met. We've been provided for. We may not live in grand opulence, but wherever we've been, we've had enough. And we've been with you. Now Jesus is saying, I'm going. That wasn't such good news. I mean, we have people on earth that we love. And if they were to say goodbye to us, traveling to, they're going back to China, they're going back to Germany, they're going wherever they're going, and we may not ever see them again. We're sorry that they're going. We're sorry that they're leaving us. And Jesus says, I'm leaving you. I wonder how they felt. Probably pretty devastated. Well, we know how they felt because after they didn't know about the resurrection, Peter and others were saying, let's go back to our job. Let's go back fishing. The whole thing fell through. They depended on Jesus. But he's saying to them, no, guys, you're not going to be like a bunch of children without somebody to care for you. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus is saying, I will come to you. Now let's stop right there. Because it's important. I hope it's important that we at least lay the groundwork. What does Jesus mean when he says, I will come to you? When he left them and went back into heaven, did he come back yet? When he ascended and he said, as you see me go into heaven, so shall he come in like manner. Has he come back again yet? So what's he talking about? He says to his disciples, I'm going to leave you, but and very soon I will come to you. I will come to you. He hasn't come yet. As far as I know, all the disciples are dead. Long, long, long ago. Did Jesus not keep his promise? Did he not come back to them? Or did he? I'm getting some nods. Which means yes. Yes, he did come back. Yes, he did not come back. Yes, I don't know. Yes, whatever. Yes. Did he come back? See, it's kind of, again, yes, he did come back. But did he come back to them in bodily form as Jesus Christ? No. He came back to them as God, not God, Jesus God, not God, Father God. But he did come back to them as the Holy Spirit God. And when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus is going to go on to say, he'll take the things that I've taught you, he'll take the things of Christ, and he'll make them real to you. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will reveal the truth to you. He will lead you and he'll guide you into all the truth. When he comes, he'll convict people of sin. Otherwise, they won't even know that they need a Savior. He'll be the one that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He'll be the one who reveals Jesus Christ to you. When you're born again and have that new birth experience, you're not born again of the flesh. You're born of the Spirit of God. The work of regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't end, or that work that the Holy Spirit has been sent on earth to do doesn't just end when we're born again. It continues throughout all our lives. It continues to sanctify us, to direct us, to lead us, to live his life out in us, to make us to be like Jesus. And that's why this whole idea of more, more, more. Am I going to be saved from my sin more than I am? Not really. You're born again. You've received the new birth. I belong to Jesus. I don't need to be born again every day. I don't need to have a new birth every day. I belong to Jesus. I'm in His family. But what I do need to do is know Father better, grow more into His image, be changed more. And that requires the continual work of the Holy Spirit in our lives more and more. The Holy Spirit is He who enables us. Romans chapter 8 says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. You think, of course I know how to pray. I say words. That's prayer. Prayer is actually more than saying words. We're told in Ephesians that we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit has to enable and prompt and issue or incite prayer in us. In Romans 8, it says, you don't know how to pray as you ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession in us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There's a prayer from our hearts. There's a prayer that doesn't just come from our heads and from our mouths. I mean, you hear it all the time, but I happened to be watching something political on television this week, and they invited somebody to come up and stand behind the pulpit to say the prayer. In my estimation, that wasn't much of a prayer. It was a written speech that was given and delivered, maybe from the larynx on out. I don't know if it came from the heart. And one time long ago, my grandfather was asked if he would come to an event in the town and if he would say the prayer. And his response to them, which I doubt if they ever understood, and maybe it's not understandable, but he said, I don't really say prayers. I pray prayers. It's meaning, I'm not just here to say a bunch of words and call it an invocation or a benediction or a prayer. The Holy Spirit, see that... that's how we need to know the Holy Spirit in our lives. That when we go to prayer, we're not just mouthing words that are bouncing off the ceiling and coming back home. But they're really going from our hearts, yearning from our hearts. The Holy Spirit inspires that. It's all part of the work. The work of the Holy Spirit on earth today, in and among the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, is humongous. It's a tremendous undertaking that the Holy Spirit has come to do. Now, we use interchangeably. I use interchangeably. And that's why before, when I asked who was the Holy Spirit, the first answer I heard somebody say was Jesus. And I understand that. We might say, well, Jesus, the Bible says, where two or three, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, what does it say? I'm here. There am I in the midst. Well, here we are. We're more than two or three, right? We're gathered together here in His name. That's why we're here. We're here to meet with Him. Is Jesus here? He says He'll be in the midst. Well, again, we can split hairs. And I say, well, Jesus isn't here. But of course Jesus is here. But He's here because His Holy Spirit is present with us. But if His Holy Spirit is present with us, it's just as good as Jesus being here. But when Jesus was here on earth, if He was in Capernaum, could He be in Galilee? Why not? Because Jesus, although God here on earth, was in bodily form and only one person in one place at one time. So when Jesus was in Jerusalem, He couldn't be up in Galilee. When He was up in Galilee, He couldn't be in Jerusalem. He couldn't be in two places at the same time. I'm thankful that I can really say that Jesus is in New York today. He's also in California. He's also in any place where His people are gathering together in His name. He's where His body of believers are. He's where you live because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. Not just again because we're born again. That's the beginning. And that's so necessary as the beginning. You know, pray in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, manifest the fruit of the Spirit, serve under the power. You'll be my disciples and go into the world and preach the gospel, but don't go until you do the power from on high after the Holy Spirit has come. You don't do any of that until you're first born again. You must be first born again. Some people like to, you know, get on the bus on the third. You got to get on the bus at the beginning. I didn't catch the plane from New York to California yesterday as it was flying over Chicago. I got the thing in New York while it was still on the ground. That's where you start. Still on the ground, you get on and then you take off from there. And the life lived in the Spirit is, I can tell you, it's by far the best life. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. You know this already. I hope you do. But Jesus is telling his disciples, and I don't think they're getting it. I'm pretty sure they're not understanding what he's saying. Because if we, 2,000 years later, are still, you know, shaking our heads and fishing around to how we can wrap our minds around this concept, what do you think the disciples were thinking when Jesus is talking to them? I'm going to go away, but I'll be with you, but I won't be here, but I'll be here with you, and I'll lead you and guide you into all truth, but I won't be here to do that, but the Holy Spirit will take care of it. Oh yeah, sure, we got it, don't worry about it. They didn't know what was going on. They were about to find out. Let's go back and read just a little bit more. So I will live with you. In verse 20, it says, on that day that I have the Spirit of God, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. But of course we're not talking bodily. And again, I can't understand or explain really the concept of Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember Jesus said that to one of his, to Thomas, in this 14th chapter of John, by the way. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? Well, yeah, but they're distinct. But yeah, but we're all the same. And I'm in you, and my Father is in me. And so what is Jesus saying? I'm in you. God's in you. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we all live in you. It's through that person and power of my Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it or a thing or the Holy Spirit in the Bible, and it's the Bible in the Holy Spirit in the Bible is likened unto wind, fire, a dove, water, and on and on. And it's just so we can wrap our minds and grasp concepts of this vast concept of what is the work and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He comes to purge like consuming fire, like we sang a few minutes ago. He comes as water to fill us more and more with himself. He comes as that dove that descended on Jesus at Jesus' baptism when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Which again, figure that one out. Jesus was filled or baptized, the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism. But Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit's God, so what is this with the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus? Well, as a human being in bodily form. He showed the way for us, to help us, to understand how we too. Before Jesus ministered here on earth, the Holy Spirit came down upon him before he ministered. Did he need to minister in the power? Yes. Do I? Do you? Do we? Of course. If he did, we better. And so he's telling this all to his disciples. Let me not stop anymore. Whoever has my commands, verse 21, and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And Judas interrupts and asks a question. Jesus answers, 25th verse, all this I have spoken while I'm still with you. But the comforter, the counselor, the original Greek word is paraclete. You know what paraclete is? It means the one who comes alongside to help you. Maybe your translation in the marginal reading might render it helper. The Holy Spirit, you know, don't get spooked out by this, oh, the Holy Spirit's like, you know, oh no, I'm not into the, it's too mystical, it's too ethereal, and I want to wrap my... The Holy Spirit is as practical a relationship in our lives as you can get. And the Holy Spirit has not been given to translate us into the third heaven. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can live life every single day where the rubber hits the road. So that you can live life and please the Lord and lean into Him and derive from Him what it takes to live the way He taught us to live. Try to live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit, and the only thing I could offer you is good luck. You'll need a lot of it, and you'll still never make it. We're never told in the Bible to, okay, here, guys, now you know what I want you to do, now go do it, and good luck. Jesus said, here's the way I want you to live, and not good luck, but here's the wherewithal that it takes for you to live the life that I want you to live. You need my Spirit. Live in the Spirit. walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust. How am I going to get overcome? How could I overcome? The world is so wicked, and people are so polluted, and immorality is rampant, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. How can I live a clean life? Well, I don't know how you can live a clean life. I don't know. But the power of the Holy Spirit is able to help you to live a clean life. The power of the Holy Spirit is able to help you to love your enemies. Anybody here do that? I mean, you just naturally have a love for your enemies. I just love all my enemies. I mean, it's my friends I can't stand, but I love my enemies. Nobody loves their enemies. And Jesus goes and says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. When was the last time you did that? You know, they're persecuting me. I love them anyway. And overcome evil with good. It does work, but how can you do that? That's inane. It's not even normal. Well, it's not normal. But then you find that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not only did Jesus, but other of his followers and others through the Christian church history have found in the Holy Spirit the power to actually do it. And we could go on and talk down that line as to how God used those people who actually lived that life and overcame and kept his commandments and received the power of his Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, and what a blessing God made them just by the way they lived. You just get off the track for a moment, but you remember Stephen, the first Christian martyr? You remember they killed him with throwing stones at him? Now, I don't know about you, but most people, if they were being martyred unjustly for no good reason except that they were living their faith, and they were brought out to the side of a hill and stones were being hurled at them and they were losing their lives right then and there, I don't know if they would be praying for their accusers or the ones that were killing them. Just saying. Don't know. I don't know if I would say, oh, thank you, bless you. Yeah, oh, God bless you too. I mean, if they sneezed, I might say, God bless you. But if they were throwing stones at me, I don't think I'd say that. But what did Stephen do? He prayed for them. Father, he prayed for them. He said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And the Bible says his face shone. It glowed as if it were the face of an angel. Because it says right in that moment, he beheld Jesus. He saw in a vision, he saw Jesus standing there welcoming him into paradise, into heaven. And his face shone as it was the face of an angel. And he prayed for his accusers. And one of those accusers was who? Anybody know? Who? Saul. Saul, that guy that was persecuting and blaspheming and blah, 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 blah. Saul says, I stood there. I was holding the garments that these guys gave me to hold as they took off their cloaks to throw the stones. I was consenting unto his death. Do you think that maybe Saul saw something in the way that Stephen was overcoming by the power of the Holy Spirit that maybe drew him towards Jesus? Maybe that was the beginning of his conversion. Maybe it didn't really just all happen on the road to Damascus. Because when he gives his testimony in three different places in the book of Acts, he gives his testimony. And each time he says, I was there. I remember when Stephen was being martyred. I was consenting to his death. I think that struck him. I think that testimony, I think that life lived in the Spirit. And so, getting back again to the whole premise of more. Can you use more? I mean, who of us would have the nerve to say, oh no, I'm perfect, Lord. I don't need any more love for anybody. I don't need any more joy. And peace is my forte. I never get out of sorts. Fear, I never have a trace of it. Well, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, if I'm not perfected in love, maybe, Lord, I need you to yet grow that particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit to more maturity, to more perfection in my life. What I'm trying to say to you is really, it's not just about flying into orbit, swinging from chandeliers. It's about living for Jesus, pleasing Jesus, loving Jesus, knowing Jesus. And that's what these disciples were going to need. Because when Jesus went away, they were going to need somebody to be with them to carry them through. Because they were going to face it, persecution. Every one of those 12 disciples, except Judas, and then Matthias took his place, but they all died unnatural deaths. They were all martyred, except for one. Which one didn't die by martyrdom? Now James had his head taken off. John died of old age. John was the only one that lived out his life, but how did he die? Where was he when he died? On the island of Patmos, exiled for his faith. Peter was crucified. This is not in the Bible, this is tradition, but it's probably pretty documented. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified, thinking himself worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. Flayed alive. You know what it means to be flayed alive? Skinned like a banana. Bartholomew died that way. They cut him in vats of oil, boiling oil. These men, for their faith, I'm not trying to scare anybody from being a follower of Jesus. But what I'm trying to say is there was a power that was within them that they didn't care. They didn't care. And I again would have to say that that's not a natural thing. That's what Jesus comes to do. So he says, I'm going to be with you, and if you keep my commands, he it is that loveth me, and I'm going to then send the counselor, whom my Father will send in my name. He'll teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, not my peace I give unto you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, I'm not going to read anymore, but if you continue to read in the 15th chapter, Jesus continues to talk to his disciples. The 16th chapter, He revisits again the work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need this power. You're going to need the Spirit of God. And he's going to be within you. In greater measure, more and more, a replenishing, a refilling, a renewing of my Holy Spirit. And the disciples learned to live that way. And the early church learned to live that way. And I need to learn to live that way. What did Jesus say in John 15? The middle of where he says, you have to remain in me, and I want to remain in you and abide in you, because without, Jesus say, without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do zero. Nada. I can't say it in any other language. Zilch. Can't do anything. Well, what does that mean? Without him I can't do what? Without me you can't do anything. Without me, you can't live the Christian life. Without me, you can't witness as you should. Without me, you can't pray as you should. Without me, you're not going to understand. This Bible, Paul says, he says, the Bible is to the natural mind. Not because the natural mind isn't intellectual or doesn't have the capacity to learn or understand, but the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. But the things of the Spirit of God are enlightened, or our minds are illumined by the Holy Spirit. So you get the picture that the Holy Spirit's like big, and the work that he comes to do in our lives is huge. But what is it to receive the Holy Spirit, to get more or know him better? Now, I know Jason and Alice more than I know any of you that are here. I don't know Jason and Alice as well as I know people back in New York. But I've known Jason and Alice for 18, I don't know how many years. It's been a long, long time. And I know them from California many times at different places in California. I know them from coming to New York at Pilgrim Camp, and I get to spend a week with them or whatever it is. And so we know each other. We know each other pretty well. I can name who I know. I know Jonathan and Gloria more than I know Sandy and Dan. I met some of you yesterday. I met some of you today. I have known Jonathan and Gloria for a few years. I don't know Jonathan and Gloria as well as I know Jason and Alice. Well, how do I know Jason and Alice more than I know Gloria and Jonathan? Because I spent more time with them. Because over the years, I've gotten to know them better. Our fellowship has grown. we know one another better than, and that's the way relationships are. All relationships are like that, not just this silly illustration I just gave. But relationships, the more time you spend with somebody, the more you get to know them, the more they get to know you, the more they can minister to you, the more they can help you, the more you can lean into what they... It's that way with the Holy Spirit, who is, as I said earlier, a person. We get to know the Holy Spirit. We get to know Jesus more. We get to know Him better as we spend time with Him. We get to know Him in a fuller, richer, deeper, more intimate way. And that experience just grows. There's an old song that is sung still in some churches with hymn books. But it says, sweeter as the years go by. Richer, fuller, deeper. Jesus' love is sweeter. Sweeter as the years go by. One of the, I guess it's not in fashion anymore, but a newer chorus that used to be sung that's not anymore. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the years go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. That's the relationship that we cultivate with the Spirit of God. But just one aspect, and I don't know how long I'm supposed to talk. Did I talk too much already? There's more time yet. Alright, we're good. Just one aspect. And it's maybe too practical, but I want to bring it down. In some areas, you know, when you hear about the Holy Spirit, it's always something sensational, cataclysmic. The fillings in your teeth will turn to gold, or you know, you'll get oil on. And look, whatever. I hope all the fillings in my mouth turn to gold. I'll be worth more than I am. but that's not really going to help me. Not going to help me live the way that I'm supposed to live. I mean, wonderful. I'm glad I got gold in my mouth. Or I'm glad I got a drop of oil from heaven on my palm of my hand. Or whatever it might be. Whatever it might be. But I believe that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is so much more practical than that. And again, in the ways that people try to receive or seek for the Holy Spirit, the Bible makes it so plain. And I think sometimes we don't like the plain. It's too plain. We rather gravitate to the more sensational. If I could jump through a bunch of hoops, then that's what I'm looking for. I want the outlandish. I want to go into whatever. And Jesus' teaching here, and I read it already to you, and it was probably almost too plain. We will come to you. We will live with you. We will abide, just like me and my Father, and we're going to be in you. But He gave a condition here as to how that would happen. And it's maybe too basic, too down to earth. Is this the way to receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What did we read? If you... bink, bink. Then you will bink, bink, bink. And then me and my Father will come to you and we will live in you. But it's all prefaced by if you bink, bink. If you keep my commandments, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, well, that means obeying what He says? Yeah, that's what that means. If you obey the words that I speak to you, that I give to you, if you obey them, then you really love me. If you love me, you keep my commands. And my Father and me and we will come and will live inside of you and be with you. And you won't be a bunch of orphans. You won't be comfortless, but we'll come to you. And the world doesn't understand this, and the spirit of the world doesn't understand it, because it can't. But you'll know. And yet, in chapter 6, in a little while I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come in a few days. A few days. Yeah, I'm going to come by my power of the Holy Spirit to live in you. But you have to keep my commandments. And if you love me, you will. And over again in the Bible. Let's just look at Luke chapter 11 for a moment. This is back before, which is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's in Luke 11. It's a paraphrase of a shorter version, maybe I should say. But in Luke 11, and about the fourth verse or so, Jesus is giving what we call the Lord's Prayer. You know that. So there's the Lord's Prayer. And then he says, if you have a friend at midnight and he wants three loaves of bread because he's got friends that have come from a journey, you've got nothing to set before him, and don't bother me, blah, 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 blah. And you will get up because he keeps on knocking, so you got to keep on. Then he applies it on verse 9. Okay, Jesus is speaking. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Now, I understand, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read English books that talk about what the Greek says. And that's a continuous tense, present tense. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking. And if you ask and seek and knock, just like the parable that Jesus told of the guy that's sleeping, go away, don't bother us, we're in bed, you got friends that need bread, but too late, I'm sleeping already. But the guy keeps on pounding on the door. And I don't want to answer the door, but because he keeps on pounding, and I've got to answer the door, just keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and the door will be opened. And then Jesus in verse 13 says, and which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Now, come on. I mean, could you get any more outlandish with these illustrations? But what Jesus is saying is here is this idea of giving, asking for a fish or a piece of bread, that's the most basic, necessary, that was the commodities that these people around the Sea of Galilee understood. They ate fish every day of their lives, like Asian people eat rice every day of their lives, and German people eat sauerbraten, I wish we did every day of our lives. And they knew what this fish was. Fish was the common commodity, and so was bread. And Jesus is saying, you know, if your kids ask you for a fish, or they ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, doesn't mean innately, basically bad people to your children, but you're just human beings. You're naturally bent and inclined towards evil. If you're that kind of a person, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, he says that, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And keep on asking him, and keep on seeking him, and keep on knocking. How much more will the Holy Spirit be given to those who ask? So you have, I think, you have two simple, basic, taught by Jesus qualifiers as to how it is that we are to receive more of the Holy Spirit. Number one, keep his commandments. Number two, ask him. In the book of James, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. Ask. Now, it's not a bad idea, and I would almost equate our asking to prayer or to our imploring. Lord, I need you. What do you need? I need your Holy Spirit. Now, you can even break that down further. Lord, I need to pray as I ought. Teach me to pray. Teach me. I don't know. I say words. But Lord, I really want to pray as you want me to pray. Lord, I ask you, help me by your Spirit. Pray in me, through me. Yeah, they're intelligible English, Chinese, whatever language you speak, words. But Lord, help me to pray from my heart. Teach me, Lord. Martin Luther, a great theologian and a great scholar and a very brilliant, I guess people who look back at his life think that he probably intellectually was a genius. And he probably was. But every time he approached this book, the Bible, every time he approached it, he didn't come to it to read it, to adjudicate on it, because he was so smart and he knew all about it and he taught. Every time he picked up this Bible, he would pray, Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. My word is truth. Lord, I don't understand it maybe as I should. I can understand the concepts. I can read and understand the words. I had a professor when I went to, I didn't go to a Christian school. I didn't go to a Bible school. I went to a city school, Queens College, and I took a course in history department there called the Reformation, taught by Professor Dr. Pine, who was an excellent teacher who knew the Reformation backwards and forwards, but yet he didn't know Jesus. And I'm sure he could quote the book of Romans, which Martin Luther lived off of. And he could quote the book of Romans better than I could quote the book of Romans. He knew the chapters and he knew passages and he would quote them. Martin Luther said, blah, 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 and the just shall live by faith and on and on. He knew it all up here. But he didn't know it here in his heart. Lord, teach me. Help me to know your words, and then help me by your Holy Spirit to be able to live them. Those are things that we could ask the Holy Spirit for. Lord, I need to be a witness. This world, what does Jesus say? I want you to be a light, that I want you to be a salt in this earth. How can you do that on a college campus, high school campus, on your workplace? I think, and I'm not in the, you know, I'm not out there in school or whatever. I live in a community, and I do live in New York. I do think the world is a wicked place, and maybe getting wickeder and darker. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to take and hide our lights under a bushel. We're still supposed to shine. We're still supposed to be what He's called us to be in this world. But how can we do that? Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. And so when we ask Him, we can ask generically, Lord, come by your Spirit, by the person of your Holy Spirit, and spread out your kingdom, your reign, your rule in my life. John said it this way, He has to increase and I have to decrease. I have to die to myself more and more. And to the proportion of which I die to self is the proportion to which His resurrection life can come and take over in and through me. Paul got to the place in Galatians 2:20 where he could say, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet I'm not living. What, is he schizophrenic? Are you alive or aren't you? Do you know if you're alive? Are you a zombie? Are you with us? Or you know what you are? Well, I'm alive, but I'm not really. I'm dead. But I'm a living dead. And, well, I think we know what he's talking about. And I think he knew what he was talking about. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could all get to the place where we could, with the Apostle Paul, say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ and the life of Christ by the Spirit of Christ that's living out His life with me. I mean, the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself. In Romans 14, Paul says that the kingdom of God, the kingdom that we belong to, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. That's where we live. We're where you live, I hope. And it's not just righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. That's God's kingdom. So if I can, give me one of these when you want me to stop. Because we can go on all morning and I don't want to bore you to death and I don't want to put you all to sleep. And I want to eat lunch today. But, because in New York it's already after lunch, so I'm late. But if you go back with me, and here, that, now I'm going to, this is what I wanted to say this morning. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus says, I'm leaving, and he actually, in Acts chapter 1, leaves. He left shortly after after he said those words in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. He was crucified shortly thereafter. He, of course, rose from the dead. After he rose from the dead, he was alive in his glorified body for 40 days before he ascended up into heaven, right? I got my math right. He's in Acts chapter 1 getting ready to go into heaven. The angel says, as Jesus is ascending, as you've seen him go in like manner, so he's going to come again. But before he left, He said to his disciples, this is verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Please notice the words. The words of the Bible are really important to notice. I mean, not just the general concept. He gave them this. It does not say he gave them this suggestion. It does not say he gave them this option, if they felt like it. Because after all, having been with Jesus for 3 years and having learned a lot and seen a lot, they were pretty qualified to carry on the ministry after having gone through 3 years of schooling with the best teacher in the whole wide world. Not so. Wrong. Jesus gave them this command. Last I understood, a command was something that you followed, whether you felt like it or not, because it's a command. I've never been served in the armed forces, but I'm told in the armed forces, when the superior gives you a command, it's not an option, it's a command. And you do what you're told. When I was growing up in my house, my mother and father thought that was the case also. They didn't give me suggestions. They told me what they wanted, and they felt that I was supposed to obey them, as they told me. Now, of course, the commands they gave were not to harm me or to hurt me. They were to help me. And, you know, they could tell you that when you're young, you don't believe a word of it. This is helping you. It's not hurting you. I'm doing this for your own good. No, you're not, Dad. But God knows better than you or me what I need. And so he says to you and to me, it's, if you want it for you and me, it's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where it's in the Greek imperative tense, be being filled continually with the Spirit. And it's not an option, church in Ephesus. I know you're a church, and I know you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and I know you've begun to live and live a life in the Spirit. I know that. But in chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be, literal translation, be being filled with the Spirit, every one of you. Passive voice, imperative, continuous tense. Okay, there's a lot in that verse, and we're not going to go back there and unpackage it, but there's a lot in that verse. Be continually. It's not a, well, I, you know, was filled with the Holy Spirit 7 years ago. Then I dare say by now you're as dry as the Sahara Desert. You need to be being filled. It's a continuum. It's a continual walk in the Spirit. It's a life in the Spirit. It's a plugging into the vine as you are a branch, because if you're severed from the life of the Spirit, there's not going to be any life flowing to the branch if you're severed from the vine. And if you're severed from the vine, whatever growth there is, whatever fruit there is going to shrivel up. It's going to die. And then if you go back to John 15, Jesus says that then you're good for nothing but to be bound up and thrown into the fire. What good is a branch that's not connected to the life? And so, Jesus says, I command that before you do anything, I'm going, you're going too, but you're going to the city of Jerusalem, and you're there to wait for the gift that my Father promised, that you have heard me speak about. Now, when did Jesus last recently speak about that gift? Well, a few days before, when we read about it in John chapter 14, in John 15, and John 16. Okay, with me so far? So when Jesus says, I've just told you about this. Well, yeah, that's what he's told them about. So he says that you should do this, go wait. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But what's that word baptized mean? I know we're having a baptismal today. But what does it mean to be baptized? What's the word in the Greek? What does the word baptize mean? Gloria, I was here at your water baptism too. That water was cold, but not as cold. I'm not trying to scare anybody. No, it's fine. The word baptized means, if you Google it really fast, Bart, then I'll be able to. It means immerse. Immerse. That's what the word, when you read in the book of Acts, or John baptized with water, it means immersed. What does it mean to immerse something? You put them under, right? You put them under. Now, when you baptize somebody in water, Jason is not going to leave anybody under the water forever. You're baptized. What is it symbolic of? It's symbolic of we're leaving the old behind. It's symbolic of that. The old, whoever it is passed away. All things have become new. Now we're going to raise or be raised out of that baptismal water, which is the baptism of repentance. We're going to be raised up now together to walk with Jesus in newness of life. That is to love Him and keep His commandments. Perfectly? I wish, but probably not. Are we going to grow into a life of perfection? Yes. We're going to grow day by day, incrementally, maybe year by year, not overnight. Just like fruit on a tree. Just like babies when they grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So it's the same word, but here Jesus is saying, not John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism in water, but I'm going back to heaven, and you will be immersed or baptized with the Holy Spirit in a little while. Go to the city of Jerusalem and wait until the thing that I've been telling you about happens. What were those disciples going to do? They were going to the city of Jerusalem. So they did go. And we know there were 120 that gathered in that upper room. What were they waiting for? Well, they were waiting for the promise that the Father had given to them, that Jesus had spoken to them about. What more did they know about that promise? Your guess is as good as mine. But I don't think they knew a whole lot. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for what Jesus is. We're waiting for power from on high to come on us. Power from on high to come on us, that we might be endued with power after the Holy Ghost comes on us, so that we might be witnesses here where we live, and then in Judea, and then up in Samaria, and eventually to all over the world. Jesus wants to make us, His church, to shine as a light and to be a witness for Him. It starts right where we are. It branches out from there and there, and it's exactly what happened throughout the book of Acts. But it had to start someplace, and here's where it's going to start. I've talked to you about it. This is what it means. By the way, obey me, follow me. Well, one of the ways to obey Him is when He tells you to go to the city of Jerusalem, to go. But I don't understand. Somebody has to explain to me why I have to stay here in Jerusalem and I have to sit here for I don't know what. Well, nobody has to explain to you. If He tells you to do it, do it. You remember the wedding feast in John chapter 2, Cana of Galilee? We've run out of wine. There's no more wine. And they come to Mary, Jesus' mother. And what does Mary say? I don't know what Jesus might tell you to do, but whatever He tells you to do, just do it. So they go to Jesus, and what does Jesus say? Oh, get those water pots and fill them up with water to the brim. Maybe you misunderstood. We're not interested in water to the brim. We've run out of wine. We have plenty of water. Yeah, fill the water pots, fill it up to the brim. And then draw out and give it to the governor of the feast. Am I crazy? I put water in there, and I'm going to give it to the guy. He don't want water. No. Just do it. See, some of the commands in the Bible, I don't understand why. Did you ever ask when you read something, why? Why do I have to in everything give thanks? Why do I have to give thanks for this? Give thanks. It says in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, and it says in Ephesians, for everything give thanks. That's even harder. In everything, but for everything? I don't want to give thanks for this. I'm supposed to be thankful that I'm not here in California. I could be home in New York City and enjoy New York. I've got to be out here in California. This is better than home in New York City. But for everything, give thanks. Yes. This is the will of God in Christ. Okay, I'll do it. And we could go down that road too and tell you how God worked miracles because people just did what He told them to do. And people saw that even in the midst of the hardest, difficult places, people can still be thankful. Because He is over all and in all, and it's going to all work together for good to those that love God. When I was laying flat on my back in a hospital room, diagnosed with cancer, having it all cut out of me, and there I am in the hospital room, and I get a call from my uncle pastor, and the first thing he says to me, Ernie, look for the good. Look for the good. They just cut me up, And who knows if I'm going to have to do what next? And here I am, look for the good. And then he went on to encourage me. There's good, Ernie. Somehow, if you love God and if you keep His command, there's good. All things are going to work together for good. So if we do those things, and these disciples did, they went to Jerusalem, and they're sitting around, and they were confused too. They said, Lord, in verse 6, after Jesus had said, John baptized with water, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they meet together and they ask Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, as you know, Israel was under the tyranny at this time of who? Who was kind of leading the whole community? Rome. The Romans. The Roman Empire. So the Jews were subservient. They were paying heavily taxations. It wasn't fair, and it was improper, and the tax collectors were cheats, and the Jews had no recourse, and the Jews, if they had to exact their own laws, that's why the Jews, the chief priests, didn't kill Jesus. Why didn't they kill Jesus? Because the law forbade them to kill anybody. They couldn't execute or capital punishment on anyone. They had to go to the Roman authorities to have that edict issued. That's why the chief priests took the case before Pontius Pilate, and on and on and on and on. They didn't have the authority to do what they wanted to do. Had they the authority, they would have taken care of it themselves. And so they were under the tyranny, and they wanted to get out, and they were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for somebody who would emancipate them from the tyranny of Rome, and the kingdom could be set free, and they could be their own province and nation and free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. But that's what they were looking for. That was the Messiah that they were looking for. Even until the day Jesus walked into the city of Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, when they were yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Palm Sunday. They were still looking for an earthly deliverer from the Roman Empire. Somebody who would assert authority, walk right into whatever the judgment halls and do whatever they had to do in miraculous ways and turn their kingdoms back over to the Jews. And so they're asking, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the days the Father has set in his own authority. In other words, I'm not telling you. And he never told them. Forget about that. That's not the question or the issue on the table. But you will. The kingdom is not going to come to you, but you will receive power, the power of that heavenly kingdom that he's come to establish here on earth. I don't want to get too far afield and too confusing. But the kingdom that Jesus came to initiate, the kingdom that is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, is not an earthly kingdom. It's not in Jerusalem, it's not in New York, it's not in California. The kingdom of God is within you. Don't say, lo here, lo there. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. It's where the king reigns. And I've come to be king of your heart, of your life. I've come to reign and rule in your heart and to spread out my kingdom under the power of the kingdom, the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not for you to know about the earthly authority, but you will receive power. Now, not now, but in these coming days, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the most parts of the earth. And then he went back up into heaven in a cloud. And then the disciples said, okay, now what are we going to do? What should we do? He's gone. Where'd he go? I don't know where he went. He said he's going away. But he said he's not going to leave us like a bunch of orphans. He's going to come back. But when is he coming back? I don't know when he's coming back. But I don't know. I don't understand. Well, neither do I. But what should we do? Well, what should we do? What was the conclusion? What had he commanded them to do? Oh, okay, let's go to Jerusalem. Don't know why, but let's go. We're going to receive power. Yeah, you're going to receive power. Okay. And so there for 10 days. 10 days they waited. Imagine if we had to stay here 10 days. And here we're going to come here, you know, morning, afternoon, and evening. We're going to come back here all the time. We're not going to preach all the time. But we're going to come back here all the time, and sometimes Peter will sing a little bit, and sometimes some guys will pray, and we're going to wait. What are we waiting for? You ever read Waiting for Godot? It's a pointless book. They're just waiting for Godot. Godot never comes. But we're waiting for Godot. Well, that's what they were waiting for. We're waiting for who? I don't know what we're waiting for, but we're waiting. How are we going to know? Oh, you'll know. You'll know. I mean, nobody's going to have to explain to you. That was the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll know. You won't have to say, was that the Holy Spirit? You'll know. But we don't know. It's now day 9, and here we are. But then all of a sudden, it says in Acts 2, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon them. There was the sound of a rushing motion, like a wind. Well, you could read back in the prophecies already in the Old Testament about a wind that would blow, breathe like a wind, let the wind blow. Well, there the wind was blowing. And there were then cloven tongues of, there was fire that came down and sat on every one of them. And that, again, was just symbolic. I don't know that there were literal, like fire sitting on everybody's head. But the fire of the Holy Spirit, the wind just blew through the place where they were. And suddenly they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they had this surge of unusual, unnatural power and boldness, which are two words, if you read through Acts chapters 2, 3, and 4, that you'll notice. An unusual boldness came upon them. Boldness to do what? To witness. Every man, they began to, miraculously, they began to speak to other people that were gathered all in Jerusalem, had come for the festival and the feast. They began to speak to them in their own language. So here's a guy like me, going over to people that had come over from, let's say, Asia, and there weren't anybody from Asia in those days, obviously. But and me starting to tell them about Jesus in Chinese. Now that would be a miracle. That would be a miracle if I studied Chinese for 5 years and then tried to do it. It just doesn't happen. But they began to speak about Jesus, and they proclaim God's word. You'll be witnesses after the power of the Holy Spirit. What did Peter do that same day that he was filled with the Holy Spirit? What did he do? In Acts chapter 2. What did he do? He preached a long one. He preached a long sermon. Now that was the Peter that a week before was afraid to tell a lady, a damsel, means young woman, he was afraid to admit to the young damsel that he even knew Jesus. Remember? Remember, he was wanting to, this was before Jesus was crucified, and he's standing there looking at Caiaphas' judgment hall and wanting to see what's going on with Jesus. He really loved Jesus. He wanted to know what was happening. And then that young woman said to him, "Don't you know him? Weren't you with him? Weren't you one of his disciples?" And he, "Oh no, I don't know who he is." Does that sound like boldness? Did Peter love Jesus? Absolutely. But do you understand that he didn't have the wherewithal? He didn't have the power? Did he want to? Oh, yeah. Did he wish to? And if you had asked him a week before, "Peter, if a young woman says to you, 'Do you know Jesus?' are you going to deny that you knew him?" What do you think Peter would have said? "No, I would never deny him. I'm not going to deny Jesus." What did Peter do when the Roman authorities came to arrest Jesus? He took out his sword and he starts flailing away, trying to kill the Roman squadron that's coming out to capture. What chance does he have with a dagger against the Roman army? Not much. What's he thinking? He's thinking, before Jesus dies, I'll die. I love him so much. I'm willing to risk my life for him. Well, you know how that ended, and Jesus put the guy's ear back on and told Peter, "Put your sword away, you live by it, you'll die by it. That's not the way my kingdom goes. You love your enemies. You pray for them to despise you. My kingdom is a little different, and Pete, you just don't have what it takes quite yet. And I really don't expect you to, because how could you? Until I am in you." And when Well, that happened 3 times with Peter, remember? The third time, he proved that he never knew Jesus. He started to curse. "I'll prove that I don't know him." And then, you remember, the cock crew. And then he met Jesus' eyes. Jesus looked at Peter. And then what does it say? Peter went out and he wept bitterly, so disappointed in himself. I don't know, am I talking to anybody that has been a Christian like Peter? And you love Jesus, really you love Jesus so much. And you want to do everything that he wants you to do and you want to follow him. But do you ever find yourself, and probably in the quiet of your own room, just weeping bitterly because I failed again? And I tried, I wanted to, but I didn't even realize I was failing when I was failing until after I failed, and then it was too late, but I failed again. I want to be righteous. I want to live righteously, godly. I really want to, but I can't. I fail, and I fail, and I fail. And oh, I'm so thankful for the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, that he died for me, and that if I fail him, he doesn't say, see ya, go back home and don't ever come out because you're such a wicked, lousy, good-for-nothing. He still loves me. Don't ask me to explain it, that he still loves me. But he does. And he's like the father of the prodigal, remember? Just wait for my son to come back home. I love him. But I don't want to be that prodigal, always coming back after always failing and always receiving forgiveness for my sin. Yes, I need that. Yes, we all do need that. And 1 John says we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus Christ. If we sin, we can go back to him. We can ask for his mercy. Do we presume upon? No, of course we don't continue in sin so that we can receive more of God's grace. Paul says, we don't want to do that. But if we do sin, we can ask forgiveness. But I want to get to the place, and I hope I'm getting closer and closer, where I can say, I'm not what I will be one day, but I'm not what I used to be, even as a Christian. I'm not like Peter all the time. I do walk victoriously over the world and the flesh and the devil. I can live a righteous, godly life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Not anything to my credit, not because I've studied enough, not because I've gone to enough church services, but it's only because I've opened up my heart to that person that wants to live in me and help me to live righteously and godly. The kingdom is righteousness. And I could say the same thing, and I don't want to go down there, but peace and joy. I want to be a joyful Christian. And not just happy. Happy basing my happiness on the circumstances that surround me. I'm happy when I'm here. If I was at work today, I wouldn't be so happy. But it's despite, in spite of what's going on around, there's a joy. An inner joy where we rejoice. Paul says, I'm sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. Can you do that? Is that a possibility? You can be sorrowful? There are a lot of things in life that leave me sorrowful. But can I still always be rejoicing? Paul says he could. And he's been through a lot of things more than I've been through. Sorrowful, yet. How can you do that, Paul? It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a physical reign, but you will know the power of it when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But you do need to live obedient to me, and you do need to ask me. You know, I go to church a lot, maybe you do too, but whenever I go, one of my prayers, constant prayer, even when I'm not going to church, is, Lord, I want you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh Lord, how I need you. And we all do. You're born again. You're saved. You know Jesus. But you need him. I need him. I need more. 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 Is it time to quit? Let me quit. But let me say this before I quit. You know what Alka-Seltzer is? Do they still sell Alka-Seltzer? They still sell it? Okay. Well, it was a big deal when I was a kid, Alka-Seltzer. I don't know if it first came out when I was a kid, But it was advertised all over the place, Alka-Seltzer. You got an upset stomach, take Alka-Seltzer. And you remember, you can Google this sometime. Go Google the Alka-Seltzer commercials. And you know what they were? Anybody remember Alka-Seltzer commercial? Got to be old. So if you're not old, forget about it. Nobody else is old. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz.
Old
people know that. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. So what were they talking about? They're talking about you take these two benign-looking white tablets, you rip open the foil packaging, and you plop them in just a glass of water, an ordinary glass of water, nothing special. Just plop them in the water, and they would go fizz, fizz. There used to be these other drinks, fizzies they used to call them. We used to plop grape or cherry or whatever into the water. Same idea with Alka-Seltzer, but Alka-Seltzer was supposed to be good for your upset stomach. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and so you waited until they all dissolved, and there was this chemical reaction. When the Alka-Seltzer hit the water, it went... It's kind of fun. Even if you didn't have an upset stomach, you didn't have to drink it, you just watch it. I don't know why we did this, but we used to, I guess it was on a day, I was young, this wasn't last year, so please don't hold this against me. But we used to see if we could rip them out and put it in your mouth. And just hold it in your mouth until it completely dissolved. And I could do it. I mean, I could do it readily and repeatedly, but I could put it in, and it was like a volcano. Until the whole thing, it didn't taste good, it was gross, it was disgusting. But hey, when you're 11 years old and your friend says, I dare you to do it. I'm a man, I can do this. And so we all did. But now there's crude illustration here, but I'm heading someplace with this. You're like a glass of water. And when the Holy Spirit indwells or comes in, not just all around or somewhere out there in the atmosphere. The Spirit of God is everywhere. God's in the universe. God's in creation. God's in the ocean. See Him in the ocean? Yeah, I see Him in the ocean, but I want to see Him more than in the ocean and in the sky and in the mountains and in the beauty of His creation. He's there. You can see Him there. But I want to be able to look inside and see Him. I want Him to be in here. And I don't only want Him to be in here, but I want Him to live out His life from inside of me. And like it was with Peter on the day of Pentecost, and thousands and millions of people subsequent to the day of Pentecost, it was with Peter like plop, plop, fizz, fizz. And that volcanic eruption that Alka-Seltzer brings, that moving of the Holy Spirit, that effervescence, that whatever you want to call it, that satisfies and brings relief, and brings comfort to the distress, that brings peace to the troubled soul, that brings righteousness to the unrighteous and quirkiness or whatever it might be. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief. And I'm not trying to, I don't want to in any way be disparaging and lessen the person of the Holy Spirit and God. But I want you to understand that He makes all the difference in your life. And He's not, again, something for the super saints, for the super spiritual. When I get you guys that are half my age and younger need Him as much, if not more, than I do. And you can have Him. He's not far. He's here. Where two or three gather together, it is me. He comes by His presence. He comes near to us. And if you're doing as best you can with His help to live the way He wants you to live, if you love me, keep my commands, and I'll come to you. You don't have to rip Him out of heaven. He wants to come to you. He needs to come to you. And He knows He needs to come to you. But like I said, I was going to stop here. I'm not. I have a habit of that. But like a dove Go Google, besides plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and besides, and whatever else, go Google doves and just read about that picture of the Holy Spirit that came down upon Jesus. Also a good type back in Noah's day when they let out the... But that dove is a very sensitive bird. I've never seen so many pigeons as I have in Puerto Rico, in Old San Juan, in the town square there. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. I don't know, they must live there. Well, obviously, they do. There must be 1,000 of them. Just all of them. But there's not a dove among them. There never would be. The doves would never come down come down where pigeons are. Just the smell of the pigeons. Doves are so sensitive. They're flighty. They'll be driven away quickly by that which would jostle or not be in their venue of friends. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. You can't live in disobedience, knowing disobedience, and then say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit. I give the Holy Spirit to those who obey me, Luke said. Did I read that verse? Did we get that far in Luke 11? I don't even know if we finished that verse. I give the Holy Spirit to those who obey me as they ask and seek. Maybe not this morning, but just for a few minutes this morning. But maybe more tonight and maybe more tomorrow. I don't want to talk so much. Because you probably didn't come here to hear me talk all morning or all night. But you've come here to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to talk this morning because I wanted us to know what it is that we're seeking. What we need. What is it that we're looking for? I believe in speaking in another language, in other tongues. I don't emphasize that that's what I'm necessarily looking for. We're not looking for an experience. We're looking for a person. We're looking for Jesus. We're looking for illumination and understanding and strength and power to witness. And so as we seek Him and ask Him and knock, I mean, His promise is kind of clear. The door shall be opened. Because everyone that asks receives. And who seeks knocks. And if your evil fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more does the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? So if we take Him at His word, which I guess is a good idea to do, say, Lord, okay, I'm not perfect, but if there's anything, I'm sorry. I ask forgiveness. And I want you to help me to live the way I want to live. I should live. I want you to help me. And He will. And Lord, I just need you. Lord, I thank you for hungry people, hungry hearts. I know some of these, as we said before, I know a number of in these rooms who I remember them when they were just kids, when they were young, when they were children. I remember Evan and Zoe before they were born or when they were just born. Lord, I've seen you work in our lives, in all of us. You worked in Jason and Alice. They're not what they were 20 years ago. They're changed. You've been working in us. You've been changing us. But Lord, we need more. We haven't graduated out of the academy of your school where we need to be taught by you or led by you. Lord, we feel as if we've just begun. We feel as if our eye hasn't seen, our ear hasn't heard. It hasn't even entered into our hearts the things that you've prepared for those of us who love you. But you do want to reveal those things to us by your Spirit, we read in Corinthians. So I pray, Lord, for my friends here, the young ones and the old ones, the ones that have just started and are just beginning to follow you, and those of us that have been following for a long time. Lord, help us all to know you better. And help us all to receive more. We ask, Lord, teach us. Help us. Live in us. We invite you, Lord, to have your way. and get rid of us and come into greater fullness. We want to get down and decrease and get out of the way, and we want it to be more of Jesus. Because nobody in this world needs us. They need you. They don't need to hear from us. They need to hear from you. So, Lord, to that end, to make us good witnesses, get us out of the way so that you might be seen and heard, honored, and glorified. So, Lord, as we wind down this meeting this morning and get to the end, we just ask for help. We ask for you to come. Throughout this day, even before we get back tonight, throughout this day, Lord, just by your Holy Spirit, work a drawing in us. Draw us and we will run after thee. And give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we may be filled. Lord, do your gracious work in everyone of us. We ask for Jesus' sake.